Thank you for leading us in worship, guys. You do an excellent job. Would you please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be looking together at verses 1 through 4 this morning. There was an old minister that I read about who was trying to inspire his unmotivated congregation. And so in the beginning of his sermon, he said, "This church must get up and walk." Out in the congregation, there was a pious deacon who spoke up and said, "Amen. Let her walk, preacher." Encouraged by the feedback that he had received, the minister continued on in his sermon. He said, "Not only must this church walk, but more than that, this church must run." The same deacon, getting into the sermon, he said, "Amen, preacher, let her run." The pastor is feeling very encouraged by the feedback that he's receiving. And so as he's warming up to his sermon, he said, "Even above that, not only must this church get up and walk, not only must this church get up and run, but this church must fly." The deacon out in the congregation yelled, "Amen, let her fly." Well, now the pastor is about to unload the central part of his sermon. And this is what he said. He said, "Brothers and sisters, it takes money to make a church fly." That deacon out in the congregation said, "Amen, brother, let her walk." It takes money to support the work of the Lord. Church is not all about money, but to do the work that God has called us to do, it takes financial support. Over the last couple of Sundays, I have broken away from my Follow Me series where we are studying Jesus' definition of a disciple so that I could give attention at the beginning of this year to financial stewardship, specifically Christian financial stewardship, where we are understanding from broad strokes that the Bible teaches us that as believers, God is the Lord of our lives. And He's not just Lord over parts of our lives, but there is a binding stewardship that we have because Christ is Lord over everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we own. And that lordship extends to our finances. And it's my heart as a pastor for God to bless the people God has put under my care and the church that God has given me to lead. And for that to happen, we must be men and women who are good financial stewards. When you think of the concept of a steward, you're thinking of God as the ultimate owner of everything, and He's entrusted with us the task of managing what He's given to us and managing it well. The Apostle Paul, he addresses the subject of financial stewardship in the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He introduces the subject in 1 Corinthians 16 and then carries it over into his second letter in chapters 8 and chapters 9. If you haven't been with us, just let me catch you up on the context of what's going on when Paul addresses the subject of money, of financial stewardship with the Corinthians. Paul is raising support. He's taking up a collection for the needy saints that belong to the church at Jerusalem. And Paul is going around from church to church, garnering support in Macedonia and Achaia, trying to get these brothers and sisters to be a part of this gospel ministry to support brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need at that very time. And so Paul is giving instructions to the Corinthians that they should be a part of this collection. And while this collection will serve to meet practical needs, I've been stressing as we look at these passages in their context, what we see is that there is undergirding this collection that Paul is taking up. It is a theological motivation. There's a biblical foundation for using money to support the work of the Lord. And this is the main idea I've been trying to stress. The grace of God in Christ towards us should produce the grace of giving in us towards God. We are considering how gracious and generous God has been to us in Jesus Christ and in His gospel and His life, death, and resurrection. And when we think about that, there is a gratitude that flows from our hearts back to God. And we want to give to abound in the works of the Lord. And one of those ways we abound is by using our money to support the work of the Lord. And so what I've been trying to communicate from the pulpit here is that giving, it's not about wealth. It's about worship when we study these passages. It's not a financial issue when you get down to the rock bottom. It's not a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue because it's about worship. It's not about money. It's about the heart. And so we see here that Paul is one of these preachers, and I line up with Paul that when we have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, that personal faith intersects with our personal finances. We cannot say, Jesus, you can have control of these things, but my money is off limits. No, what Paul shows us here, when we think theologically and we think about God's grace and the cross and the gospel, faith and finances come together. And so Paul, in these passages, he lays out principles that guide us in our financial stewardship. Over the last two Sundays, we have examined 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And we looked at those principles in that text. We saw that we are to be a people who give regularly. That means we give in a consistent way. We're to be a people who give individually. It's not the responsibility of some of God's people to give, but for all of God's people to play their part. We're to give systematically. We are to plan it out. Think about all that God's given us, and we put our giving into our budget. We're systematic with it. And then last of all, last week we looked at the principle of giving proportionately. God has given some of us a better journey than others. That doesn't mean God has given some of us the short end of the stick, but it means that God has chosen to work in some people's lives in a way He hasn't in others. And Paul says when we give, we're to consider the good journey God's given us, and we should give proportionately. So that means some people will give less, some people will give more, but we're giving according to the blessings that God has given us. So this morning we're going to continue Paul's instructions about giving, but we're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we look at the principles Paul lays out there. Let me catch you up to what's happened. From the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the time that he penned 2 Corinthians, about a year has lapsed in time. Initially, the Corinthians were excited about this offering and they had a willingness to contribute to it. But for some reason, whether it was some of the interactions they'd had with Paul or whatever had happened, they were lagging behind in actually taking it up. So they had an intention to take it up, good intentions, but they did not follow through in action. So Paul, in writing his second letter to the Corinthians, he brings up this matter again. Because Paul has already been talking to others about the Corinthians' willingness to contribute to the collection. And Paul's told these other churches that the church at Corinth is ready to give. Yet the church at Corinth had not followed through with their intentions. So what does Paul do? Beginning in chapter 8, Paul wants to instruct them further on more principles for giving, for Christian giving. And this is the way he does it. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul makes reference to the churches of Macedonia. Notice that he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Paul wants to appeal to these churches by way of illustration so that they will see how the churches of Macedonia have acted. And when the Corinthians consider the actions of the Macedonian believers, Paul is hoping that they will so take it to heart that it will stir them up on the insides and that they will follow through and be faithful to their initial intention to give to this collection to support the needy at Jerusalem. So look with me in the text, starting in verse 2, as Paul speaks about the churches of Macedonia. He says, "I wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. First, in this verse of verse 2, we see that Paul tells us that it was in a great ordeal of affliction that the Macedonian churches overflowed in wealth to contribute to the collection that he was taking up for the Jerusalem saints. This phrase, a great ordeal of affliction, it speaks of a severe testing, a severe time of tribulation. We know as we read through the New Testament that these churches were experiencing various kinds of persecutions. So Paul may have in mind the persecution these brothers and sisters were going through. But also we see in this text later in verse 2 that they were also wrestling with a serious situation of poverty. They didn't have much themselves. So here we have a church that is going through a difficult time, persecution and poverty. And yet in the midst of these challenging times, this church still committed themselves to give money towards the offering that Paul was taking up for the Jerusalem saints. So I think we see in this text then, when we consider what's going on with the Macedonians, we see this principle about giving. We should be a people who give faithfully. Now you say, Pastor, when you were preaching out of 1 Corinthians 16, you said that we should be a people who give regularly. How does giving regularly and giving faithfully differ one from the other? In 1 Corinthians 16, 1, when Paul said at the first day of each week on Sunday, Paul is speaking about giving regularly in the sense of being a consistent giver. It characterizes your life. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when I speak about being a giver who gives faithfully, I'm talking about being a persevering giver, being a giver who endures. You see, these Macedonian brothers and sisters in Christ, they did not have the most pristine and comfortable and easy situations in life. They were being persecuted. They didn't have much themselves. And yet, in the midst of their difficult life circumstances and personal struggles, they were a church that still gave to support the work of the Lord. So we have here this principle of believers in Christ. We should be a people who give faithfully to support God's work. You say, well, what does that mean for my life in giving faithfully? It means this. To be a faithful giver is to be a giver who funds the Lord's work, regardless of what outward circumstances may be like in your life or what personal struggles you may be going through. Even when life is challenging, when life is difficult, and the road you're walking is not an easy road, you are still faithful to give your funds to support what God is doing in building His kingdom in this world. When you think of being a faithful giver, let me see if this helps you grasp it better. When you think of being faithful in giving, your amount of giving may change because your circumstances may change and you may not have as much as you did at one point in life. But a faithful giver, though their amount of giving may change, the act of giving does not. They still give. They still fund the work of the Lord. So that means for us as believers, regardless of the social, the personal, regardless of the spiritual or financial difficulties we may be encountering in life, we should be a people who are faithful to continue to support what God wants to accomplish through us as a church. I think as I was putting this message together, my mind was drawn towards one of our faithful brothers and sisters here at Lakeland. They've not been able to be at church for well over a year because they are in a situation of failing health. Their bodies are just not cooperating like they used to. And I was visiting him in the hospital, and he's been having various kinds of physical issues. And this is what he did. As I was talking to him, he was being very apologetic, saying, Pastor, I'm sorry I've not been able to be in church lately. But he said, I just want you to know my heart's there to be there. And then as he was thinking about church, he leans over to his wife and he says, honey, that just came to my mind. Did you remember to write our tithe check and to send it into the church? You see, here's a brother and here's a sister. They don't have it as well as they used to have it together physically. But yet their heart is so wrapped up in their church and in what God wants to do in their lives still, they still wanted to give their money to support the gospel. See, that's an example of someone who's going through a physical trial. You say, well, Pastor, what about me? What if I'm going through a financial trial? I know today that our culture is loaded down with a ton of debt. Many of you kids secretly just be raising your hand on the inside saying, me, 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 that's me. What do you recommend if I am loaded down with debt? I want to read to you what someone once passed on to Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Community Fellowship in California. This is what Rick Warren says. He says, one of the best known and most successful business leaders of Southern California once told me, Rick, you need to tell people the best time to start tithing is when they're in debt. That's when they need the most help. The best time to start tithing is when you're in debt, because that's when you need the most help. And this is what Rick Warren goes on to explain. Whatever area of life you want God to bless, put God first in that area. If you want God to bless your relationships, put God first in your relationships. You want God to bless your marriage, put God first in your marriage. You want God to bless your time, put God first in your time. If you want God to bless your finances, put God first in your finances. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we cannot get past Jesus' truth in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. If we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything else will be added unto us. If you want to be the kind of giver that the Scripture envisions, then we do not plead, as some people, all of these excuses as to why they cannot give. I want you to think about this with me. The Macedonians, they were poor. They were poor. They were hurting. And they did not say, Paul, man, we don't have anything, so we can't give. They did not use their situation as an excuse to get out of being generous givers. And so we see here the principle of being givers who give faithfully. A faithful giver does not allow outward circumstances or personal struggles to keep them from giving. Greg Ogden says this. He says, giving is an act of faith in the ability of God to provide, whatever the circumstances. The beauty of stepping out in faith in regards to our money is that it gives the Lord an opportunity to demonstrate His faithfulness to us in very tangible ways. You see, your situation that you're struggling with, that is an opportunity for you to obey God, to step out on faith, and to be amazed at the way God will bless you for putting Him first in that area of life. So we are to be a people, we see here, according to the Macedonians' example, of givers who give faithfully. But there's a second principle that follows in verse 2. Not only did the Macedonians give in a great ordeal of affliction, but notice what else Paul says. Also, in their abundance of joy, their hearts overflowed in wealth to support Paul's collection. The word abundance here, it speaks of a surplus. It speaks about that which is beyond regular. It's extreme. It's amazing in a sense. There is this excess. The word joy here, it speaks of inner gladness and inner delight in the human heart. So what we see in this text is that the Macedonians, when they gave their money, they gave it joyfully. We're going to look at this passage next Sunday as we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7 says this, and this is a passage you need to memorize. God loves a cheerful giver. You know what that verse teaches us? That it's not the amount that matters the most, but it's the attitude that matters the most. You see, it's not the amount of our giving that impresses God, but it's the attitude. Where does it come from? Are you giving to God from the joy of your heart? Have you ever bought something and regretted buying it? Has that ever happened to you? It happened to me the other day. I went to the store with Melody. We're doing a little shopping, and I've never invested into a high-quality pillow. I've always bought these cheap pillows. And for me, I'm very picky when it comes to a pillow. I don't like these poofy, fluffy pillows. I like a pillow that's very flat, because one that's raised up, my neck doesn't sit well, and I don't sleep well at night. So what I did is I ventured out, and I paid more for a pillow than I've ever paid before, because I wanted to get a good quality pillow. After I paid for that pillow, we got it in the car, and we're heading back. Man, I'm already second-guessing what I did. I'm really questioning. I am like, did I make a good investment? Well, we get home, I put it in the pillowcase, and night comes around, we lay down to sleep, and guess what? I made a bad investment. I did not sleep well at all. My neck was not comfortable all night long. And so what I was having there is what we would call buyer's remorse. I was thinking, man, I put so much money into that, and I'm sure hoping the store will take it back after I've used it, because it cost a lot and it didn't satisfy me. That's what we would call buyer's remorse. If you give to Lakeland Baptist Church and you put your money in on a Sunday and you go home thinking about that money that you put in the offering plate, and you're thinking, man, I could have played the hokey pokey, put it in, take it out, put it in, take it out, and you're thinking, man, I really wish I had it back. Guess what? You didn't give it with the right heart. You would have what I would call giver's remorse. You gave, but you really wished you hadn't have given, because you really wanted it for yourself. You see, God doesn't want us to have giver's remorse. God wants us to have this cheerful, this happy, glad, delightful heart to contribute to His causes. God wants us to invest with the right attitude. One of the qualities I'm just going to brag on this morning that I appreciate about Mitchell and Sissy so much is that these two people have such cheerful hearts when it comes to giving. I've heard them talk about it. They really look forward to when they get their checks so that they can actually write a check to give of a tithe and of an offering, because they love to give. It really blesses their hearts, and they do it with a smile on their face. They're not holding on to it when they let it go, but their hands are freely open. And it really blesses my heart to know that I have a guy like that on my staff, that he and his wife are that cheerful when it comes to giving. So let me tell you as a pastor what I would like to see in cheerfulness when it comes to giving at Lakeland Baptist Church. First of all, our attitude, if it's going to be right here at Lakeland, it should be an attitude of celebrating giving messages. You see, there are churches that do not get to hear what you're hearing in the month of January all across our land because the pastors are scared to death to address the subject of money. Because they know it's this precarious issue. And if I speak on money, I may lose people out in the congregation. They'll go to one of those churches that never talks about it. I would rather please God than please man any day. And so I want our church to be a church that celebrates giving messages. That we actually are confronted with truth that will speak to our hearts that are bent on loving money and being greedy and being covetous, which the Bible says is idolatry, and that we're willing to take what God says, let it confront our hearts, lead us to repentance and true life change. So I want us to be a church that celebrates giving messages. Number two, I want us to be a church, if we're going to have the right heart of cheerfulness, to be a heart to church that celebrates not only giving messages, but giving opportunities. When Sunday offering rolls around, or when I stand up here and I speak about a special offering that we're taking up, whether it's Annie Armstrong or Lottie Moon or some kind of special missions effort or a revivalist comes in and we're taking up a love offering, when I stand up to speak on this subject and to present an opportunity, this is the attitude I want Lakeland to have. Not, oh me, here we go again. He's asking for money. I want us to have the cheerful attitude that doesn't say, oh me, but says, amen. We are a church that looks forward to and anticipates and is eager from the right heart to give to what God wants us to support. When I was at First Baptist Church Woodstock in Woodstock, Georgia, being mentored by Dr. Johnny Hunt, my pastor has the most giving heart I've ever been around. It truly is a gift in his heart. And he's preached on the subject so much. And he's given so many opportunities for the church to give that Woodstock has become one of the most generous churches all across our country. Just for Lottie Moon alone, the church brings in over $400,000 in addition to their budget. They're just a church that loves to give. And let me tell you something that amazed me during my time there. Johnny steps up to give his little talk to the church before the offering. And when he mentions, well, it's that time again for us to give back to the Lord a portion of what he's blessed us with, this is what happened. The whole church erupted in applause. There was cheering. There was celebration going on. I mean, I had never been in a church where the church actually erupted in applause. You say, why did they do that? Because he's modeled it, he's taught it, and they've caught it from him. They actually have a heart that enjoys giving away rather than receiving. And so they're excited to invest. I want us to be a church that when there are opportunities, you don't have to give. Nobody's forcing you to give. But let God work in the hearts of people, and there's actually a celebration going on inside. You're thinking, Lord, how much should I give to this? How do you want me to fund it? And there's a smile on your face to give back to the Lord. So we see in this text, there's the principle, one, that we should give faithfully, two, that we should give joyfully. And then Paul moves into a third principle. He says, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and in their deep poverty, it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul says that this church gave in circumstances of great poverty. As I was looking and studying the words in this text where it says deep, I want you to listen to what this word deep means. Deep means extreme, and this is how the dictionaries expound upon it. It refers to something perceived to be so remote that it's difficult to assess. Did you hear that? It's something that's so deep and so remote, it's hard to really assess the situation. That's how poor the Macedonians were. I remember jokes about people being poor. I remember one of them was something to the effect I heard growing up, I'm so poor that a robber tried to rob me and he left me $50. When commentators look at the poverty situation of the Macedonians, their funds were so deficient for living that this is how they describe them. The Macedonians were at rock bottom poverty. Their poverty had reached the lowest stage. And yet, notice what they did. They overflowed with wealth to give. Doesn't mean they gave a lot, but they overflowed with wealth. Philip Hughes is a commentator, and this is what he says about the Macedonians. He says, the Macedonians' own impoverishment was extreme. They were already, as it were, scraping the bottom of the barrel, but regardless of this, they gave with joy and liberality. The examples of the Macedonians is a practical proof that true generosity is not the prerogative of those who enjoy an adequacy of means. Did you hear that? The example of the Macedonians is practical proof that true generosity is not the prerogative of those who enjoy an adequacy of means. You see, some people have this attitude, if I just had more, then I would give. But what Paul is pointing out here, the Macedonians didn't have anything, yet they gave. So generosity is not linked to how much money you have. You don't have to be wealthy to be generous. You just have to be generous, to be generous. And that's what Paul teaches us here. And Philip Hughes goes on to say, the most Genuine liberality is frequently displayed by those who have the least to give. Christian giving is estimated in terms not of quantity, but of sacrifice. The fact that the Macedonians gave, though they were experiencing extreme poverty, this gives us this principle. Our giving should be giving that is sacrificial. We should give sacrificially. They gave when they didn't have anything, but yet they still found money to give. You remember in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's sitting with them in the temple courtyard, and people are coming to the temple treasury, and they're giving their monies. We don't know exactly how Jesus knew how much they were giving. It's some commentators suspect that when somebody came to pay their tithes at the temple treasury, they would announce how much money was put in. And so the text tells us that there were some rich people who came by and they put in very large sums of money. But then the Bible tells us that there was a poor widow who came by and she put in two small copper coins. Those copper coins represented two Jewish mites. It was the smallest and most insignificant, least valued coin of the day. It to give you a reference of how much it was worth, it would have been worth a fraction of a penny for today. And so you have these wealthy people who came in and put in large sums, and then this widow who puts in a fraction of a penny. And Jesus, talking to his disciples, this is what he said. That widow just put in more than all of the others. You say, how does that make sense? You just said there were wealthy people who put in large sums, but this poor widow who put in two mites. And Jesus goes on to explain, this is how it makes sense. Because those wealthy people, they gave of their surplus. They had all this excess. They had all the extras. They were comfortable in life. They spent their money on what they wanted to. And when they gave, it cost them nothing. But this widow, she was poor. And Jesus says that she gave of everything that she had and trusted God to the extent that she put it all in. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, it's where it comes from that matters. C.S. Lewis, I read this statement and it really began to minister to my heart. And I'm questioning myself over this quote. And I pray that it pierces your heart. I want you to listen to what C.S. Lewis says. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and we cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. Did you hear that? C.S. Lewis is basically asking us to ask ourselves this question. Have you ever given to support the work of the Lord to a point that you actually felt it? That it actually hurt? That you could say, I believe so much in this gospel, I love my church so much, and I love others to the extent that what I'm giving, I can actually say, I'm feeling it right now in my life. It hurts me that much. That's what the Macedonians did. And when they gave under these circumstances, Paul was blown away. Paul couldn't believe that these poor brothers and sisters were still able to contribute as bad as their situation was. You see, where does our giving come from? Does it come from a surplus or does it come from a sacrifice? You see, that's the question we have to ask. You'll say, that makes no sense to me. Listen, it makes no sense to me either, but that's why Paul appeals to the Macedonians. It didn't even make sense to him, but God had so stirred and worked deeply in their hearts that they were willing to give. So Paul shows us in this passage that we should be a people who give faithfully. We persevere, we should give joyfully, we do it with a cheerful heart, and we give sacrificially. There are times when God is calling us to go above and beyond, and it will make no sense to other people, but you know God's working in your heart, and he's saying, deny yourself here and give it for the greater good of my gospel, and God's got your back, and God's going to take care of you, and God's going to provide for you. We give faithfully, we give joyfully, we give sacrificially, and to close out this morning, there's one more principle in this text. There's an interesting equation as you read through from verses 2 up through verses 4. The Macedonians, they have a situation of affliction, plus poverty. So they're not doing well. Affliction plus poverty plus joy. And this is what it equals. It equals generosity. Notice in verse 2 at the end, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Overflowing, it speaks that there was an excess that came from them that was amazing because of where it came from. And these people ended up being what we would call generous givers. There was an abundance that came forth from a place where Paul just didn't know where it was coming from. What does it look like to give generously? What does it look like to be a generous giver? Let me give you three quick points on what we see here as a generous giver consisting of. Number one, a generous giver possesses a single-mindedness in giving. A single-mindedness. Behind this word that's translated as liberality, which also means generosity, there is this concept of someone who has this single intent in their heart, this genuine concern, this sincere concern, sincere care for those who are in need. You see, the Macedonians were struck in their hearts, and when they saw the need behind this word, liberality, generosity, someone sees a need, and this is what the person who is so wrapped up in others wants to do. They want to step up, and they want to be someone who meets that need. You see, someone who's generous, they have on their mind, they have others on their mind. They're not just inward focused, but they're outward focused, as every church should be. They're thinking about those who don't yet belong. They're thinking about those brothers and sisters who are standing in need of help, and they want to step up and do what they can to participate and meet that need. So there's a single-mindedness to a generous giver. Number two, there's a willingness to a generous giver. Look in verse 3. Paul says, "For I testify according to their own ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." You see that? They gave of their own accord. Paul didn't come to the churches twisting their wrists. He didn't preach a heavy-handed message. He didn't coerce them or force them in any way. It says they gave of their own initiative. You see, generous givers, you don't have to beat them up. You don't have to make them feel bad. Generous givers have a heart for others and their single-mindedness. They want to use their money to support the Lord's work. They have a willingness that stems from their own heart to give. And then last of all, they have an eagerness. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging in the favor of participation in the support of the saints. These brothers and sisters were so generous, they said, "Paul, we must be a part of what God is doing at Jerusalem. Let us contribute." There was an eagerness. They loved to help others. I have done many funerals over the course of the time since God's called me to ministry. And at every funeral, almost, there's always been a hearse. Have any of you ever seen a hearse? Okay. Do you know, in none of those situations when I've seen a hearse, have I ever seen a trailer attached to the back of it? Not one instance. Not in any of the funerals I've performed and not any of the other funerals that I've attended. There's hearses, but there's never a trailer attached to it. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "We've brought nothing into this world, and so we can take nothing out of it either." Lakeland, you can't take it with you when you die. You can't take it with you when you die. You can't take it with you when you die. You can't take it with you when you die. Bless God, I want to hold on to it until I breathe my last breath. Then I'll leave it and let somebody else do something with it. For goodness sake, why don't you want to live life with open hands and see God do something with your money in the present? Why don't we want to invest to where we're going, to where our ultimate home is? Listen, we can't take it with us when we die. And what encourages me with the Macedonians is they were not in love with their money. They had nothing. They were poor, and they were still willing to contribute to what the Lord would have them give to. Listen, you don't have to be generous to be generous. You don't have to be wealthy to be generous. You just have to be generous. My desire for Lakeland Baptist Church is that we will one day have so much wealth overflowing here that there are no barriers for the ministry that God wants us to accomplish. And it's my prayer that one day, if you're having a conversation with somebody and they ask you, do you tithe, brother? Do you tithe, sister? Say, oh, no, I don't tithe. What about your church? Does your church tithe? Oh, no, our church doesn't tithe. Say, what do you mean? Well, our church isn't a tithing church. Our church is a generous church. We've left tithing behind. We don't want to be a people who give the minimum. We want to be a people who give the maximum to God. We can't take it with us when we die. We only have one chance to make a difference for the gospel, and that's the life that God gives us now. You see, some of us, we're not there in generosity yet. When you get there in generosity, this is what you'll start thinking. You won't see giving as a precept. You'll see it as a privilege. You won't see giving as an act of the law, but you'll see it as an act of love because I love God and what God has done for me, and I want to give back. You won't see it as a responsibility, but you will view it as an opportunity to make a difference in somebody's eternity. You see, generous givers, they stop and they put gospel lenses on, and they look at life through the lens of the gospel. And they let the gospel bring them back to reality and what matters most. And they view the way they're living and what they're doing through the gospel. And generous givers, they stop and they ask these kinds of questions. Is God giving me more to increase my standard of living? Or is God giving me more to increase my standard of giving? There's a big difference. Is God giving me more so that I can live better? Or is God giving me more so that I can give better? Lakeland Baptist Church, let's be a church that gives. And we give faithfully, we give joyfully, we give sacrificially, and we give generously. You may be visiting with us this morning and you have to say, that pastor has done lost his mind. He is calling this church to be a church that gives its money away and does it with a smile on their face. Even when they don't have a lot, he's asking them, dig down and give. He wants them to give even when times are tough, and he wants them to give generously. And you're thinking to yourself, you're saying, this is not ordinary. This is not natural. This is not simple. Nobody just does this. You know what I have to say to you in return? You're absolutely right. You're spot on. This is not ordinary. This is extraordinary. This is not simple. This is radical. This is not natural. This is supernatural. And you know what? Paul even tells us that in the text. You say, well, where does Paul say that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, as we began, this is what Paul said. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches in Macedonia. When Paul speaks about the grace of God, he's not just speaking about the motivation for them to give. He is saying this: God actually reached into the hearts of those poor brothers and sisters. He stirred them, not only encouraging them, but enabling them to let go of what they have so that they could help others who needed it more. This kind of giving, it is extraordinary. This kind of giving, it is supernatural. This kind of giving, it's radical. My prayer for Lakeland Baptist Church is that all of us will be a people who are spirit-empowered when it comes to giving. If you're here with us this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the reason this doesn't make sense is because the Bible tells us in our natural state, we're not in a right relationship with God. We're selfish and we're sinful. We're living life according to our own interests. And so what God values, we don't value naturally. And that rebellion gives us a faulty view of the world and a faulty view of God. And it separates us from Him. And there's a coming judgment because of that rebellion. But God loved us so much that He wants to bridge that great divide between us and Him, which sin puts in place. And that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into this world and He lived life perfectly. And He pleased God the Father. And then Jesus gave His life up on the cross, taking our sin upon Him as a perfect sacrifice and taking our judgment and then rising from the dead. And Jesus offers His life in the place of the death that we have. He offers His righteousness in place of our sin. And God comes into our life when we repent of sin and we turn from it and we ask Jesus to take control of our life and we trust in who He is and what He did. And God will radically change you. And one of the effects when God gets a hold of your heart is that you want to start stewarding your time and your talents and your treasures for His purposes. And that offering God offers to you this morning. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. You have that opportunity as we have a time of response. In Lakeland, brothers and sisters, some of you may not be where God wants you to be on giving yet, but I'm asking you, pray. Ask God to stir your heart and to show you how to start making these principles a part of your life. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank You for an opportunity to look at Your Word once again. God, help us to remember we can't take it with us. And so, God, may we be faithful stewards of it in the days that You've given us. God, will You please raise up at Lakeland Baptist Church a spirit of generosity. And Lord, if there's one person here who doesn't know You yet and who needs to be made right with You, to have that right life change in place, God, will You give them the courage to ask one of us, how do I come to know Jesus? Lord, work in our hearts. Whatever someone needs to do this morning, may You give them the power to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.